5 in your pew Bibles if you're following along there. I plead with you, brothers and sisters, become like me, for I became like you. You did me no wrong. As you know, it was because of an illness that I first preached the gospel to you. And even though my illness was a trial to you, you did not treat me with contempt or scorn. Instead, you welcomed me as if I were an angel of God, as if I were Christ Jesus himself. Where then is your blessing of me now? I can testify that if you could have done so, you would have torn out your eyes and given them to me. Have I now become your enemy by telling you the truth? Those people are zealous to win you over, but for no good. What they want is to alienate you from us, so that you may have zeal for them. It is fine to be zealous, provided the purpose is good, and to be so always, not just when I am with you. My dear children, for whom I am again in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you, how I wish I could be with you now and change my tone, because I am perplexed about you. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Felix, for reading scripture this morning. And my name is Aaron. I'm one of the pastors here. And hi, thanks. Yeah, that's great. My public service announcement is when you get home today and before you put your clothes in your laundry, just remember to take your name tags off, okay? If you wash them with it on there and all that stickiness gets on there, it's terrible, okay? You need some Goo Gone. This has happened many times at my house, and so I am just reminding you, take them off after you leave here, okay? Well, it's great to be here today and to open God's Word with you. You know, about 22 years ago-ish, I went to a store and I bought a board game called Settlers of Catan, my favorite board game. And the first time that I bought that board game and brought it home and had a chance to play it, I played from 9 o'clock at night until probably 8 o'clock in the morning. Okay, that's a long time. I was young and I played all night long. It was so much fun. And, you know, that game, I still play a lot. I have lots of board games at home, 50 board games or so, but I go through long seasons where I don't play any board games. You know, that excitement for it kind of fades, and they just go there. And really, I have a few games that really I play with. And this is kind of how I am with a lot of things. And maybe you're like me. You become very excited about something. You dive deep into it, and then it kind of fades. Or you dive too deep into it, and then you go, this is a problem. It's becoming kind of not an idol, but it's taking up too much of my time. It's becoming an obsession. It's taking me away from other things, okay? Maybe you've experienced that before with different things. That's how I am. You know, I've gotten to coins before and birds and Fortnite and all these things, and sometimes I have to say enough is enough or it just fades. But as we jump into this passage today, as we've been looking through the book of Galatians, what Paul is urging Christians in the region of Galatia about is that they are wandering and have lost their zeal and their excitement and their passion for the gospel, and they are trying to add on to it. And so what he's telling them and reminding them is, don't lose your zeal for this. Don't go away. All of us have these silly little things, and my examples of board games and all of those things. We all have these things where we put them to a level where there's great, and they kind of pass. And in some ways, that's just how life is. We're excited about things, we learn something, and we move on. Paul is saying here, that's not what it's like with the gospel. You don't move on from the gospel. In fact, the gospel continues to grow and transform and change you from the inside out for the rest of your life into eternity. And so Paul, right from the beginning of the book of Galatians, actually says to the people there, he says, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. And he says later on, if anybody tries to change this, even an angel from heaven, oh man, let them be kind of condemned. Because the message of Jesus Christ, the gospel message that our grace and the grace that we have received, forgiveness of sins, is the only message. You don't add on to it. You don't subtract. There's not a better message coming. This is the only salvation that God has for his creation. And it is good and amazing. And he calls it in the book of Galatians, freedom. Don't we love that word? Freedom is what is being offered to us when we stand and when we accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior. So, you know, as we've been going through the book of Galatians together for the last number of weeks, the Apostle Paul, who wrote this, as I said, to the churches in Galatia, this kind of region, they were not Jewish people, okay? So they were Gentiles, like us, just means non-Jewish people. And they were there, but they had received Jesus as their Lord and Savior. So they weren't, you know, familiar with all the Jewish customs. They didn't ever live under the Jewish law of circumcision and Sabbaths and festivals and all of those things. But what's been happening is somebody else came in and they received the gospel that Jesus died, that everybody is a sinner, that Jesus died on the cross in their place for their sins, and then they can have freedom when they put their faith, trust, and hope in him and his work on the cross only. This is the gospel. Not a whole bunch of external things. And he said, this is what they received. And then some false teachers came around, okay? The false teachers came around and said, you know, that's all good and fair. Oh, Paul was teaching you that. Well, you know, actually, Paul was a Jew. He also follows these things. You should follow these things. You also need to do this. And this is going to be, we've seen in Galatians, Paul kind of goes through some theological arguments, really trying to lay it out. Hey, here it is. He's gone back to the Old Testament to talk to them about how the law just puts you in slavery, essentially, because what the law does is just point to you all the things that you've done wrong. When I have children and I lay down rules for my children, they are going to break those. I know they're going to, because they're children. That doesn't mean you should just keep breaking them, but they're going to because I am raising them to be obedient. They're not 100% obedient yet, right? They're there, and they show that there is areas where they still need God in their life, where they still need their parents to guide them and to direct them, where they still need to change. Those rules that we put in place will be broken, and they help guide and develop them to be obedient and trust their parents. Now, what happens here in this passage is that Paul is explaining to them in all of these ways. But when we get to Galatians chapter 4, verse 12 to 20, Paul kind of stops for a moment from explaining all of those things in a very theological way and looking back into history, and he's going to make this personal plea to them. He's going to remind them that actually, you know, I'm not just a guy that's talking to you. We actually liked each other. We actually loved each other. We actually have a relationship with each other from Paul and the Galatians. So think of some really close people in your life who are even, maybe even family. This is what Paul is going to do. He's going to change it. And he's going, I'm not just talking at you. I'm going to remind you of the relationship that we had together and urge you from this standpoint. In some ways, you'll see, he goes back to some other arguments because the book of Galatians is not over. He is determined that this is the most important thing for them, that if they stray from the gospel, that they are in danger of being separated from God and spending eternity separated from God in hell. And so Paul is highly motivated by this. He has a passion to share with them, an urgency. He didn't just go, you know what, I talked to those people, I had a relationship with them, they didn't listen, I'm done and I'm moving on. That's what we like to do sometimes, right? Paul doesn't do that. He actually has this burden. And it's not because he's the Apostle Paul and just a pastor. What we'll see here is that part of this call and the action that Paul displays here is actually how we, as brothers and sisters in Christ, are called to walk alongside, to get into people's lives, love one another, and call each other to love the things that are really important, to stay the course, and to have Christ be formed in each other. So the big idea that we're going to see here, there's some fill in the blanks there if you have scripture thing like this each week. On the other side are some notes like this, and you can fill them out. And so the big idea is this, that we are called from this passage to continue in the grace of God with a passion for gospel truth and a zeal for Christ being formed in you. Verse 12 says, I plead with you, brothers and sisters. This is the Apostle Paul speaking, and he says, I plead with you, brothers and sisters, become like me, for I became like you. You did me no wrong. Now, before we get into the next couple of verses from 13 to 16, which is going to talk about their previous kind of interactions together and the feelings that the church in Galatia expressed to Paul, Paul starts it off with just this plea to them. He is begging them and reminding them, brothers and sisters, I plead with you, become like me. Now, when you've heard that before, Paul, this is not the first time that Paul has said, or it's not the only time that Paul says this in the Bible. He talks about, hey, follow me, right? Become like me. Now, what Paul is saying here isn't dress like me. Don't like the things that I like. If I like frisbee golf, hey, like frisbee golf. If I like to do this, wear these clothes, wear these clothes. If I eat pizza, you should eat pizza. Okay? Sometimes when we hear these things, we go, okay, Paul's saying, be like me. And we think all of the external things. That is not at all what Paul is talking about here. Maybe in some things, like good works, but not the outward appearances that we may think. Paul's not thinking that he's the guy that you want to follow because he's got this cool fashion sense and all these best likes, and he knows all of that. What he's talking about and what he's pleading with them, brothers and sisters, fellow Christians, become like me internally. Become like me, somebody, and if you read the passages before this, who is free in Christ, who has received the gospel of salvation, that I am now justified, not by what I do, because remember, the false teachers are coming in and they're saying, you need to add on to this works, you need to add on to it these external things of circumcision, following the law, rituals. And Paul is saying, become like me, for I became like you. And what he means by that is, if you know, remember, the churches in Galatia, they are Gentiles, they're non-Jewish. They didn't follow these laws. But Paul, his history is that he was a Jew. He was Jewish, and he followed all of these ritual laws to the T, better than anybody else, okay? He was above reproach in this, amazing, outstanding. And he says here to them, become like me, because I became like you. He says, I put all of those Jewish customs that these false teachers are telling you to now live to, I used to do that. It's empty, it's shallow, and it has no meaning, and I moved on. And this is the gospel that you are supposed to hold to, okay? Now, Paul is talking specifically about Jewish customs, right? But and saying that, there, I used to do that, but I became like you, people that are free, people that didn't follow those things, but people that just received the grace of God through the Word of God and put their faith, hope, and trust in what Jesus did on the cross for me. That it was by faith, right? And this is what Paul is saying, not by works. I was a guy that tried to do works. I was zealous, zealous above and beyond. And he says, but I became like you. And internally, I had this hope. I had a salvation that was true. I had freedom in Christ. And he's saying, I was there. I used to live this way, and it's no good. And my reminder to us, though it's not what Paul is saying here, because he's talking about adding on to these, adding to the gospel with these Jewish customs and outward things, but for each of us who once lived a certain way and have now come to Christ, most of us have the ability to point back to say, I used to have a hope in something else. I used to have a hope in my career. I used to have a hope in relationships, or maybe just in the next high of life. I used to have a hope in sports. And what Paul is saying here is, I lived under that rock. I tried that way, and it is empty and foolish, and it does not deliver what you think it's going to deliver. It is not eternal, and it is not good eternally. And so we all have an opportunity in our lives to be able to point that of when we used to be not in Christ, outside of Christ, and then when we came to Christ, and we all had a hope. We all had something before we had Jesus. All of that was shallow and empty and didn't hold enough water. And we found Jesus. And so, you know, each of us, I think, should be able to be like Paul in this way. Each of us should be so satisfied in Jesus Christ with the freedom that we have, with the joy that we have, with the salvation that we have received, that we want others to know what we know. We want others to be like us. We want others to know the freedom of what it is to be in Jesus. That in the midst of health challenges, that in the midst of death of friends and family, that in the midst of job loss or disappointment, we can go, I still have a hope. I still have a joy, and I still have a salvation. That all those things that I put my hope in, that when they fell apart, I didn't fall apart. Because Jesus, who is my hope, is still there. That's the salvation and the groundwork that we have. And so Paul is saying to these people, the greatest need that you have is not external. The greatest need and what you need to follow is me, and that's inside, and that is Jesus. Now, I have a tendency as a guy, and ladies like to do this too, we all like to solve problems. And so if you tell me a problem, I'll try to solve that for you, usually with some, you know, advice. And so if you have a money problem, I'll give you some money advice. If you have a parenting problem, I'll give you some parenting advice. I'll probably even give you advice if you don't ask for it sometimes, and that's not very fun. But here's the thing that I need to remember, and which Paul knows exactly, that the greatest need of each person that we encounter, including ourselves, is not some life hack for how to do budgets better, how to raise your children better, or do those things. The greatest need that each of us has is the need to know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. You can fix all of your money problems, but if you don't know Jesus, you're lost. Right? You can have your kids go to school, graduate, stay out of jail, whatever it is that your benchmark is there, and you can do all that, but if they don't know Jesus, if you don't know Jesus, that's what we need, right? And so we need to, and myself, as I go through this, I need to be reminded. It's not this external fixing things on the outside. What Paul is talking about, what Galatians is talking about, being a follower of Jesus is about an internal transformation that then, because of that love for Jesus, because he has loved us, it changes all of how we live and the outlook that we have on life. So that's verse one. Are you, and the next fill in there is, are you holding on to the grace of God because his grace is sufficient? Are you holding on to the grace of God? And so as Paul finishes up verse 12 there, and when he says, I plead with you, brothers and sisters, become like me, for I became like you, he says, you did me no wrong. And the next part that he's talking about here, he just wants to tell them, you didn't do me any wrong, okay? What I'm saying to you is not out of anger, and it's not out of being upset, as sometimes as a parent, I will discipline my children, not out of truth, but out of anger. And Paul is saying, that's not what's going on here. What's going on here is, this is good for you, and I want you to know that. I want you to know that you did me no wrong. And then in the next couple of verses, he's going to illustrate for them. You actually loved me really, really well. And so verse 13, carrying on, it says, as you know, it was because of an illness that I first preached the gospel to you. And even though my illness was a trial to you, you did not treat me with contempt or scorn. Instead, you welcomed me as if I were an angel of God, as if I were Christ Jesus himself. Where then is your blessing of me now? I can testify that if you could have done so, you would have torn out your eyes and given them to me. Have I now become your enemy by telling you the truth? And so that next part there is the big idea, or the next idea there is, do you require an attitude change? Do you require an attitude change? Return to the gospel that brought you such great joy. And Paul is reminding them, look, we had an affection for each other. You were actually amazing. Paul says, when I first came to the region of Galatia, I wasn't actually planning on doing this. I was planning on doing something else, but God changed that. So note to everybody here and to myself, we can lay our plans with the best wisdom that we have, but God can change that, right? And God does change that. And it's good to lay plans. But when God changes it, and even in the midst of suffering, because this wasn't a good change for Paul, this was because he was ill. And so we need to be open to what God is doing. He changes our plans, right? He does that. He is sovereign in all of those things, and we need to be able to see the good in those things. And so Paul's plans were changed, he says. I wasn't planning on coming to you, but God, who knows greater than him, planned that. And he says, I came to you sick, beaten. If you've ever taken care of somebody who's sick, probably you're, and I've never taken care of somebody who is probably in this state here. Most of us don't interact with that unless you are in healthcare, okay? Because we have designated all of that to healthcare, right? Maybe when you're a kid or if you have little children, you know, you take care of diapers and things like that. And maybe when you're older, if you've ever had to take care of a sick spouse or a parent. But most of the time, we don't get into the care of this, of really taking care of somebody who's sick and bandages and just, right? This is what Paul is saying. I came to you and my illness was actually a trial to you. My illness was a trial to you. And you didn't treat me with contempt or scorn. You welcomed me. And you know, there's this reminder in here that, you know, sometimes we think that, you know, when we're going through something that's terrible, you know, oh, it's terrible that we're going through something. Or we think that when somebody else is going through something, it's terrible for us because now I have to take care of them. You know, for them, they welcomed him. They welcomed it as an opportunity to experience just that care for others, to experience for him. He realizes the suffering that he suffered is similar to the suffering of Christ, and they were able to show this care and compassion. They looked at it as an opportunity to change them, to help them grow in their understanding of what it means to be a servant, to show this love. And so they loved and they cared for Paul. And it could have been hard. And Paul is so thankful. They would have even gone so far, it says, as to torn out their own eyes, you know, to help them. And so we don't know what the ailment is here, and there's lots of speculation, and it doesn't really matter because Paul had the words and he could have written them down. But he didn't, because the point isn't what the ailment was. We've all experienced caring for somebody or being sick and cared for and just the closeness that this brings. And he says, you were a blessing to me, not a curse. Reminds us how we should care for others, that we love as well. And he even says that you received me as an angel of God. Angels were God's messengers, right? And that's what Paul was, because they were dead in their sins, the church in Galatia. They didn't know God as their Lord and Savior. So they welcomed him as an angel of the Lord, meaning a messenger. And then it goes on and it says, as if I were Christ Jesus himself. And so back in this day, if you were a messenger or if you were somebody who represented somebody, they're not actually thinking here that Paul is amazing and perfect and he is Jesus, okay? Because other times when somebody tries to worship Paul and actually, you know, cut up a cow and bring out an altar and be like, wow, this guy is a god from heaven, Paul rebukes them and eventually gets beaten up for that. But here, he doesn't receive this as like they're doing something wrong. Like he's not saying, yeah, worship me. He's saying, the message that I brought, you recognize that God gave me that message, that it was a message from God, and I brought it to you. And you saw that, not as a message from Paul, but as a message from Jesus himself. And that's the message, right? As we preach here every Sunday, as you read God's word, it's not a message from who's here, it's God's word, it's his message that we are supposed to be sharing to you, to remind each other to carry on in these things. And so that's how they received Paul originally. And he wants to remind them of this. He didn't come in fancy ways. He didn't come giving them gifts. Paul came as a burden to them. Because remember, the whole thing of what he's doing is calling them back to follow Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And so he says that was sincere because it wasn't easy. It wasn't like it was easy to receive this message. You received it because the Spirit of God put it in your heart that you were sinners and that he died on the cross for your sins, and this is the only hope that you can have. And so they welcomed him. And then Paul goes on in verse 16 and he says this, have I now become your enemy by telling you the truth? And Paul just wants to remind them, look, we've gone through this. Am I now your enemy because I've told you the truth? Now, I don't know if you have ever tried to walk alongside people who have swayed from the message of the gospel. Maybe they used to read their Bible regularly, be at church with you, share the love of the things of Jesus, and they strayed. and they started to stray. And you had an affection for them, and they cared for you, and you cared for them. And this is what church is supposed to be, right? We are supposed to care for each other. But in their lives, they lost their zeal for Jesus. They started adding other things, or other things and passions started to take the place of God in their lives, and they turned their back on the hope that we thought that they had. And so we, and Paul here goes, now that I'm telling you the truth, are you mad at me? And oftentimes what happens in our lives is when we tell somebody the truth, they do get mad at us. They don't hear that right away. And so what we need to do is take note from Paul here, right, is we need to remember to have a relationship with the people around us. We don't just come in guns blazing being like, you need to change. Where have you been? Here's the truth and you're not living it. Paul comes to them as this plea. We loved each other. You cared for me, and now I'm caring for you. You cared for me externally, and I'm afraid of what you're doing on the inside right now. And so we need to take those risks as Paul is here, coming back to them. Paul could have just turned his back. He's not in Galatia. This is effort to write a letter, to get somebody to take that letter, right? Paul has a concern. He doesn't get paid for this. He doesn't get anything. He just has a concern for the internal stance of them, of their standing before Jesus. Because one day, Paul wants to see the churches in Galatia in heaven when he meets the Lord and Savior, because he has confidence of that. And this is the thing that motivates him, and it's a thing that should motivate us as well, of caring for one another, telling each other the truth when we're straying, because we want to see each other in heaven one day, worshiping our Lord and Savior. And the next part, as it continues on, is Paul's going to say, in verse 17 to 20, he's going to say, after talking about what his plea is for them, after talking about what their attitude to him was, is kind of review where the current situation is. And he says, those people are zealous to win you over. And that's the Judaizers, those who are trying to make them add things. He says, those people are zealous, they're passionate, they're fervent to win you over, but for no good, right? They're not trying to win them over for something good as in the gospel, something good that's going to last and give you eternal reward. No, he says, what they want is to alienate you from us, from Paul and those preaching the gospel, so that you may have zeal for them. And then they're just going to kind of, hey, come to us, have zeal for us, we're great teachers, and that's it. It's finite. The end result is they want these people to care about them. There's nothing greater. There's not a bigger picture here. Paul says, I want you to be zealous for the gospel so that one day you get to meet Jesus, so that you can finish that, so that Christ can be growing and living and changing all of your actions. And in verse, as it continues on, he says, what they want is to alienate you from us so that you may have zeal for them. In verse 18, it is fine to be zealous, provided the purpose is good, and to be so always, not just when I am with you. And verse 19, my dear children, for whom I am going, whom I am again in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. How I wish I could be with you now and change my tone because I am perplexed by you. So Paul comes to them, and that final part is just this zeal. Paul is talking to them and comparing the zeal that these false teachers have, these Judaizers, the zeal to win them over, and that's the end game. I just want to win you over, get some popularity, have you come here. Kind of back up the things that I'm believing. The zeal that Paul is telling them to have, the zeal that we are to have, is about things that are good. And the Bible talks about zeal that is good. Zeal for good works, okay? Not to earn our salvation, but because of the freedom that we have, because we are so satisfied in Jesus, because of the joy that we have in him, because of the freedom that we have in him, we are zealous, we are passionate for good works to honor the Lord, our Lord and Savior, who forgave us and gave us a new hope. And so Paul says, it's fine to be zealous. You know, I have all these little hobbies, these things that take over for me. Okay, you know, some of them are neither good nor bad until they are elevated to a place where they take up too much of my life, and then they get to a bad place, and then, you know, I gotta move them out. And he says, it's fine to be zealous, provided the purpose is good. And he's saying, those Judaizers, those people, and where you're going, the direction you're heading in your life, it's not good. But if the purpose is good, yeah, be zealous for that. That's what you're supposed to do. And to be so always, not just when I am with you. Paul's saying, right? Like when I talk to my kids, I lay down some rules. They know the expectations. Some of our expectations are, I don't know what the expectations in your house are, eat your food at the table, okay? It doesn't really usually matter when that is. If I leave the room or if I'm not home, usually what happens is somebody will not eat at the table. And that's just how it goes, right? This is saying, Paul is saying, look, don't just do things while I'm right here. Do them when I'm gone. Do them when I'm gone too, not when my back is turned. And what happened is he left and they decided to leave. And Paul is saying, your hope is not based on me. He says this, my dear children, in verse 19, for whom I am again in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. How I wish I could be with you now and change my tone because I'm perplexed by you. He says to them, I am in the pains of childbirth. I thought you were Christians. I thought you were following Jesus in this hope. And now I want you to be formed, and this is kind of the key there, is that Christ is formed in you, that I'm going through this pain, I'm struggling, and I want to see you birthed into new life. I want to see this new life formed in you. I thought you were already there, and he says, I want to see Christ formed in you. Now, as a follower of Jesus, when we put our faith, hope, and trust in Jesus, and what he did on the cross, in our place, when we do that, we are declared righteous. Steve has gone through this a number of weeks as we've been looking through the book of Galatians, right? We are declared righteous in God's eyes. But we still live here. And what we are taught is that not only does Jesus save us and declare us righteous and pay the price for our sins, he doesn't leave us as orphans, as the Bible says, but he gives us his Holy Spirit to live in us. The Apostle Paul himself declares this so fervently. And I'll read that in a second. And he says, the Holy Spirit is now in you. Literally, Christ is being formed in you. If you've ever made jello molds before or any kind of mold, you take a mold, you put jello in, and it forms like it, right? So that formed is being shaped and morphed. And the emphasis here and what Paul wants to do is, it's not you who's going to form yourself in the likeness of Jesus. Okay, you have your body, and what it says is, Christ is now in you, the Holy Spirit is now in you, forming you to become like me. Because right from the beginning, Paul is not saying, be like me externally, be like me internally, where the Holy Spirit lives in me, Christ is changing me and making me more like him. He, the Holy Spirit, is changing my attitude, my mind, my thoughts, so that internally, that is changing, and then we see that externally. He is producing the fruit of the Spirit in me. But that only happens if we have a zeal for what is good, a zeal for Christ to be formed in us, right? To hold on to that hope that we have in Jesus, to remember it, to remember that God's grace is sufficient, to go back and go, do I need to change my attitude? Have I forgotten the first love? Have I forgotten that I love the gospel? Have I forgotten what I was willing to do? And finally, do you have a zeal for something true and eternally glorious? Do you have a zeal for something true and eternally glorious? And there is this call in here for Christ to be formed in us. Paul finishes it off and he says, I wish I could be with you now and change my tone because I am perplexed about you. And Paul just goes, man, I'm mystified. I don't understand. I really don't understand how you could receive the freedom and this joy and then just turn your back on it. And he's like, I'm here to wrestle with this, going through the pains of childbirth, to see you birthed into the new hope of Jesus Christ. And that's what he's saying to them. Paul's big stance in Galatians, one of his big declarations in chapter 2, verse 20 says, of his own standing with Jesus, the salvation that he has received, this hope inside. He says, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. This should be true of all of us and is true of all of us as followers of Jesus. The question is, are we zealous for Christ to be formed in us? Is this our declaration? Because if it is, then we want everyone to become like us and to have Christ live in them, to have hope no matter what the situation is. And says, I have been crucified with Christ. Christ died on the cross for our sins. I was crucified with him. He took my sin on the cross, and I no longer live, but Christ now lives in me. The life I now live in this body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. The summation of what Paul says there, if we go back to that, memorize it, and remember this, it will help us. It will remind us to be eager to continue in the grace of God with a passion for the gospel truth and a zeal for Christ being formed in us. This is how Paul lived. He realized that he no longer lives, but Christ lives in him. You don't set aside the grace of God and move on to something else. You swim in it. You bask in it. You enjoy it. You sing about it. You praise God for it. You memorize scripture for it. You live in the grace, realizing that your actions do not match and will never live up to his expectation. But Christ lives in you, and he is being formed in you. And all of this by the grace of God. And as we kind of finish up, there's two questions at the bottom of our outline, which just say this. There is this. It says, how is the Holy Spirit prompting you to respond to this passage today? As we preach the word week after week, we don't preach this just because like that's what we're supposed to do. We actually believe that the Holy Spirit works in your hearts so that you will respond to the message of God. And so my question to you is, has the Holy Spirit been prompting you on the inside to respond to this message? In what way? Do you need to hold on to the grace of God? Do you need an attitude change and remember the love that you first had? Or do you need to be zealous for things that are better because you've picked lesser things to be zealous about? Things that aren't good, that aren't eternal. Or have you never received the grace of God for yourself? Maybe you've been around church for so long that you haven't received the grace of God for yourself. And if that's the case, I encourage you to do that. If you don't know how, come and talk to me or Pastor Steve. We would be happy to pray with you and talk you through that. And then finally, you know, the next part of that, as I said at the beginning, is this is not just about you. This is about us, right? Paul is declaring to the churches in Galatia, you need to keep following. He pleads for them, yes, as a pastor, but as a fellow believer. And the next question is, you know, are there people that the Lord is putting on your heart that you need to plead with, that you need to pray for, that you need to express Christian love and concern because maybe they have also turned away? They're not holding on anymore. Show them the love that you have in Christ. Show them the hope that you have, the freedom and joy and salvation that you want others to have. Do this lovingly and kindly. Take that risk, right? This is what the Bible calls us to do as brothers and sisters in Christ. Paul could have turned his back. We never would have had this letter. He could have just said, that sounds like too much work. But he goes, no, salvation for them is in the balance. And so this isn't just go. Is the Spirit leading you? Is the Spirit who is forming Christ in you, leading you to go and call and plead with others to return to the hope of the gospel? And if he is, follow and listen to that and be rewarded from our Lord and Savior just by being obedient to him. I'm going to invite up our worship team for one last song before we lead into communion.